different this morning. I wasn't sure whether I'd have enough juice for. I had the we're in Luke normally, and we're on the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, which isn't really about him being good, and it's all about him being a Samaritan. But we wasn't sure. So we're going to look at communion today. We're going to see why we have it, and then we're going to partake of communion. So I don't want anybody clapping because it's shorter, if it gets shorter. That's going to be the question. So I'm not making any promises because it's really amazing what we celebrate in communion. But it's going to be a little different. I'm going to look at several passages, going to talk about a few, and what we're going to look at is why we do this, why we celebrate communion. The fact that Christ left that for a reason. He left it for us for a reason, for his disciples. Let's start off in prayer. Father God, thank you again for the truth of your word, Lord, that we can have salvation. And Father, that's really what this is about. It's about the aspect of salvation and the payment that was made. And Father God, we go along life and pretty much forget that a lot of times. And yet, that is what motivates us. It's what should motivate us to live godly in this present world. Father God, your word in Titus says that the grace of God has appeared, and that's what teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And Lord, your grace is what is shown in communion. Your grace, because we didn't deserve it, we needed it desperately, and you provided it free of charge for us. And yet it cost a great price with you. Father, help us to recognize this, see this. And Lord, as we observe communion, to understand what it is about that death that was so important. We love you. It's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The first thing we're going to look at, and real, you know, we do this, I don't know, 4 or 5 times a year, we have communion. And so often we put it at the end of the service, and it's not just to tack it on, it's not just to do something that we have to do, but it is a true memorial that we need to recognize, because it refocuses us from what is physical to what is spiritual. It refocuses us from our everyday thinking to what is eternal thinking. And that's what it should do. That's what it needs to do. That's what God, I believe, why God gave it through Christ, why he had that Last Supper with his disciples, and why we celebrate that. The early church did the same thing. They celebrated it too, and we'll look at that. But the need, there's a need that we had. That need was called sin. We were born into sin. So the problem there is sin. And there was a need to do something about that problem. That need was for a death. And that death came through Jesus Christ. But the problem was sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We understand that. That the nature of sin is selfishness. Sin is selfishness. Pride is sin. And that's where we are born. That's what we cultivate in our life. 1 John chapter 3 says the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And God's law is perfect. And we know from Romans chapter 6 that or 5 that the only thing that God's law can do is condemn. Because it is perfect. And we are not. We are not perfect. So therefore, that law can only condemn us. 1 John chapter 5 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Romans chapter 14 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. In James, we read that if we know what to do and we don't do it, that's sin. So there's sins of omission there. So we have the problem of sin. And sin separates us from God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm telling you what you already know, and basically this is just a recap of the problem, all right? So we know that Because all of these things we understand. We understand that we're sinful. We're born into that. And we have the problem of sin. And the answer we know is forgiveness. That's what we know from Scripture, that the answer for sin is forgiveness. We have Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. We have Luke, what we've talked about already. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth. So we know believing is a key to gain that forgiveness, to experience that forgiveness, I should say, to experience what God has given. Acts 16 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10 says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So these are things that we know. So why do we celebrate communion then? Because we know these things. We know the background. We understand the background. We've heard it many times. Why do we need this reminder? Because that's what this is. This is a memorial. This is a reminder for us. There are theories. There are religious systems built on theories called consubstantiation and transubstantiation. These are where the elements turn into the body or the blood of Christ. Now, we don't practice that here. We don't see a magical aspect of this at all. We use a cracker, which is without yeast. They don't taste good, in other words. They don't feel good. But yet we use that because yeast in the Bible talks is a picture of sin and how sin imperviates everything. So we use that. We use grape juice because it is fruit from the vine. So we use that to represent the blood of Christ. But these are representations of the body and blood of Christ. And we do that. The way we do it is also unique because in the New Testament, they had a love feast, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. So the way we do it is unique, but we do that also to protect from what happened with the love feast. So how we do it, how we celebrate communion is not a magical time, and yet it is. It's not a mystical time, and yet it is. Because what we see in communion is the mystery that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a mystery to us because we would never sacrifice our kids, and yet God did that for us. Because of a sin problem, and because there had to be forgiveness. There had to be a death, and we're going to look at that. But basically, communion is to bring our focus back onto this payment, the price that was paid, and the totality of forgiveness, the importance of focusing on what is spiritual rather than simply on what is physical. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is explaining the difference and the similarities between the Old and the New Covenant. And during communion, what I read in 1 Corinthians is that Christ... what he said to his disciples is, this cup represents the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so I want to look just a little bit in Hebrews. So if you'll turn to Hebrews, we're going to read a couple of passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 9. The blood of Christ was necessary as a payment, as what Scripture calls a propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is a big two-bit word, which means satisfaction. So God, the Father, had a problem with sin, because sin cannot enter his presence. God, the Father, could not associate with sin. So he had a solution in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the blood of that was shed on the cross, became the propitiation. That's what the Bible says, the propitiation or the satisfaction to God. God was satisfied with that perfect sacrifice. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to start with Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 13. I'm going to read all the way through verse 24 and then come back. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 13. He's talking about what's happened in the old covenant and then the new. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more, which was part of the old covenant, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. But when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. Now listen to this verse. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, when Christ died, he was on the cross, he breathed his last, he died. Jesus Christ went to heaven. He didn't suffer in hell for us. He didn't have to. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," God's demands on sin was done. The propitiation was done. The satisfaction was done. He had shed his blood. He was marred more than any man. He had taken the thorns from the head. He had been whipped. He had been beaten. He had been punished so much. And it was all because of your sin and mine. He never sinned. His blood was pure. You remember in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they would take a lamb, and the lamb had to be without blemish. The lamb had to be spotless. The lamb had to be the best, because it was a picture of Christ who was to come. And then they would sprinkle what it says here. Moses would sprinkle the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle the people with the blood. And that was a picture of what was to come. And Christ didn't do that in the Holy of Holies made with hands. He went to heaven with his blood. That's the sacrifice that God was satisfied with. And he put it on your account. He put it on my account. And he offers it freely. You see, that's what we're dealing with here. That's what we remember here. We remember what the sacrifice, the true payment for what Christ did. That's why it's so important. Because so often we go through our life, we go through even our Sunday, and we forget. We forget who bought us. We forget the payment that was paid for us. And it's always good to come back to the foundation. You know, so often we get on rabbit trails, right? We get to worrying about this and we get to worrying about that and going this way and that way and this way. And we sometimes forget our foundation. It's always good to come back once in a while and remember to whom we belong and the price that was paid, the payment that was paid for our sin, for our problem. The fact that we were in Adam when Adam sinned, it was a part of us. And we would have done the same thing. In fact, so often we do the same thing. We live in selfishness. And yet, Christ knew that. And according to Philippians, he came in obedience to God. God desired that he came. And he came and became a man. And he became that sacrifice for us. So his blood was precious. And according to the law, according to verse 22, all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So you and I could never have salvation without that shedding of blood. We could have shed our blood, and it wouldn't have been enough. Because your blood and my blood is tainted with sin. Christ's blood was not. And Christ became that perfect sacrifice. And he was in heaven before the mercy seat of God with his blood on that mercy seat. Not ours, not the lamb, not the goat, his blood. Go over to chapter 10. Over in chapter 10, same book, Hebrews, start in verse 11. I want to read through verse 18. This talks about the old covenant and the new. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. This is the old covenant. But he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time and onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time. Listen to that. By one offering he has perfected, and that word perfected does not mean mediocre. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and in their mind. I will write them, and then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's an amazing statement. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. You realize we do not have to bring our favorite lamb to church every Sunday. We don't have to bring goats. We don't have to bring doves if we don't have enough money. Because there's no longer any offering for sin, because the sin debt has been paid. It has been completely paid. If you look back at verse 14, that offering, by that offering, he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And if you look at verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Isn't that cool? Do you realize that God can never forget your sin? If God could forget your sin, he wouldn't be God. He chooses to never bring it up against you again. That's what remember means, to bring it up. God chooses never to bring up your sin against you again because of this. Because of the sacrifice that his son made on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? God, in his glory, in his majesty, in his power, chooses purposefully never to accuse you of sin again. That's why in the New Testament, after you are saved, you are never, ever, according to the New Testament, you are never, ever called a sinner again. You have been placed into another category, that of saint. The word saint means hagios, is a word hagios, and it means holy. We become holy. We become, according to verse 14, perfected for all times. That's what we celebrate today. That's what we celebrate with communion. We don't do this so that we can finally have salvation. Communion is not a requirement for salvation. It is a deed in keeping with our salvation. What we talked about in Sunday school. To perform deeds in keeping with repentance. It's a deed in keeping with repentance. It's simply to focus us, to remember us, to help us remember or to focus on who we truly are and to whom we belong and who it is that we serve. The payment for sin was the blood of Christ. There had to be a blood offering. Because blood, according to Scripture, blood represents the life. Represents life. It had to be perfect blood. It had to be better than animal blood, and it had to be eternal blood for eternal forgiveness. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to eventually here, real quick, we're going to be observing communion, and we go to 1 Corinthians to do that. But before we do it, I want you to look back a little bit at the reason Paul is giving this instruction. Because he's not giving this instruction to these people because it was a good thing. He was giving these instructions because he was upset at what they were doing. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, I didn't give you that, did I? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we'll go to verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. But in giving you this instruction, I do not praise you, because you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this, I will not praise you. Okay? Paul here is saying, look, what you desire to do is great. What you are doing with it is wrong. They had taken the act of communion and had made it a love feast, which was great. Because what do you think of a love feast? You think, hey, that's unity. That's building unity. But what they were doing was separating in it. One would take too much, the other would not get anything. First one in line got the most, and so they had made it a feast, and yet they had made it something in which divided and separated, and that was never the intent behind it. So what he does is he rebukes them for it, and he says, look, here's what the reason is. If you go down, and we're going to, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're going to read verses 23 through 25, but I want you to look at 26. 26. Because he says, this is the reason why we do this. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is why we have communion. The purpose of it, it's not to satisfy our flesh. It's not so that we can get to taste grape juice. So that we can, that's one of the reasons, like I said before, we have such small amounts. We have these little wafers, we have a little bit, so that we don't end up doing what this early church did and have a lot of people grabbing the most and then nothing left for anyone else. The point here is to unify. The point here is to share. The point here is to show the Lord's death. And if you look at 26 again, he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's the point, to proclaim the Lord's death. Not just that he died and now he's gone, but he died and rose again. And that death was a payment. So again, it's to bring our minds, it's to bring our heart back into focus on what is essential, spiritual truth. That Christ died, that his blood was the perfect sacrifice, was the only sacrifice that we could have, the only one. And it was absolutely essential. And as we focus on that, the distractions of the world fall by the wayside. As we focus on that truth, we proclaim that Christ died, and through our life, we proclaim that. So that's why we do this, to commemorate, to have a memorial, to remember to whom we belong, what price was paid for this salvation, and the fact that God can now live through us. At this point, we're going to observe salvation. Hoping you've observed that. At this point, we're going to...